This is John Walden, welcome you to our Bible study. Chapter 8 of the Book of Romans. We've had some wonderful times in the Book of Romans. I hope you've been with us right straight through. Chapter 8 of Romans is one of the favorite passages of almost all Christians I know. It's especially dear to me. I remember reading this to my own dear mother just before she was taken home to be with the Lord. And she said, "That's good." And it is good. All Christians enjoy Romans 8. They enjoy John 14. They enjoy Psalm 23. Romans chapter 8 is a sort of climax in the book of Romans. And it's the end of the first general section. Then we have three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, that deal with Israel. And finally, chapter 12 through 16 takes up our Christian walk. Now we have noticed in our studies so far that he establishes, first of all, our need for the gospel. For this is the great book of salvation. This is the book that explains the gospel story. He tells us in the first part how badly we need the gospel. Then he shows us at the close of chapter 3 and through chapter 4, the first part of chapter 5, how we are justified freely. That is, counted righteous. God has given us a right standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has delivered us completely from the penalty of sin, from the judgment that we inevitably would have faced because of our own sinfulness and our own actions. Then he tells us about another phase of our deliverance, beginning with chapter 5 and verse 12, and going through chapter 6, 7, and 8. And that is his deliverance from the power of sin in our lives. God's plan for us as believers is not only that we should be saved from coming wrath, but that we should be saved from a wasted life down here. We've noticed in our study in chapter 7 that he was a very miserable, lonely man. Going through this experience of chapter 7 of trying so hard to tie himself down by the law, to force himself to be what he ought to be, and occupied altogether with himself, thinking nothing about what Christ had done for him or what the Holy Spirit was doing in him, but just occupied with self. 47 times in chapter 7 he mentions I, me, and myself. And at the close he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And chapter 8 is the wonderful haven after passing through that stormy 7th chapter. In chapter 8, he mentions himself only 3 times. While he mentions we and us and our 41 times. In other words, he's not the lonely person fighting this thing out now, but he's joined with other Christians and indwelt by the Spirit of God, enjoying the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Every believer does have the indwelling Spirit, but not all are led by him and comforted by him and taught by him. While the Holy Spirit is mentioned only once before this, once in chapter 5. He's mentioned many times in this chapter, and he tells us now in chapter 8 what God is doing in us. Do you know what Christ has done for you? This is what we call objective truth. We look away to Calvary just as the bitten Israelites looked at the serpent on the pole. Looking away from themselves, they saw deliverance in another. And our Savior used that as a picture of himself. And we look away to what Christ has done for us, and we're delivered. Now, do you know the objective truth of the work of the Spirit of God in you? For after all, you never would have been saved apart from the work of the Spirit of God. Now, you don't have to ask the Spirit of God to do this. In fact, we're never told to pray for salvation. But the Spirit of God is present whenever the Word of God is read, spoken. The Spirit of God wants to take that word and make it real in the souls of those who hear it. So the Spirit of God brings us to trust in the Savior And then he is present to teach us what we need to know and to help us to enjoy the deliverance that we have in Christ. He's the power within us to live for God. You're not asked to live a Christian life in your own strength. You couldn't do it. So this chapter begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Just as Noah was in the ark, we are in Christ. Oh, it means a great deal more than that. We are accepted in Him. God looks at us in Him. So there is no condemnation to those who are in Him. Now we've been delivered, he says in verse 2, from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that is, the law couldn't produce life in me, nor could it produce holiness in me, because of the weakness of my own flesh. God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, He was not a sinner, but He came in the likeness, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now notice that, not by us. We could never fulfill the righteousness of the law. But it is now fulfilled in us. How? In those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit of God walks in us, lives in us, so that the law is fulfilled in us. We have a new law in us now that desires to do the will of God. We are said to be after the Spirit in verse 5, so we mind the things of the Spirit. Now the carnal mind, in verse 7, is the fleshly mind, or the old nature. It is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who have never been born again are helpless to do anything to please God. And Christians who try to act in the flesh, in their own strength, can never please God. But now he tells us in verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You do not need to pray for the Spirit of God to come in. If he hasn't come in, you're none of his. But he is within you if you've believed in the Lord Jesus. Now what you need to do is to give him opportunity to live out through you that life that he's placed within you. And he goes on to say in verses 10 and 11 that the presence of the Spirit of God is the guarantee that our bodies, our mortal bodies, shall even be quickened by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. One of these days, we're going to be either raised from the dead or raised and changed without dying if the Lord comes first. And this is part of the work of the Spirit of God in a believer. Now that's the first section, ending at verse 11. It ends with glory. The second section ends in glory also at verse 17. Here he tells us that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God enables us to suffer with Him in anticipation of the time that we'll be glorified together. Then the next section, beginning at verse 18 and going through 23, tells us about the Spirit of God living within us, making the things of God real to us, and showing us that even creation itself has pain and groaning, but we're looking for the time when the redemption of our body will take place. Now, my body is not redeemed yet, and neither is yours, or we wouldn't look like we do. We wouldn't be in the condition we're in. But one of these days, this is going to happen. The Lord's going to give us new bodies. Maybe I'm talking to some today who feel a need very keenly for that new body. Well, it's coming, brother and sister, when our Savior comes. The next section ends with verse 30, and here he tells about the Spirit of God praying within us. What a wonderful blessing we have in the presence of the Spirit of God enabling us to pray, teaching us the ways of God. And he shows us that not only is the Spirit of God for us. Three times in this chapter he tells us that God is for us. He tells us that the Spirit is for us in verse 26. And he tells us that it is Christ who is for us, making intercession for us in verse 34. And then he tells us that God is for us in verse 31. And no one can be against us. So Father, Son, and Spirit are all for us. No wonder this chapter begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. Here's a chapter that warms the hearts of God's people because it's all full of Christ. He's telling us how the Spirit of God presents Christ to us. He's showing us that the plan of God reaches way back to His predestinating us to be conformed to the image of His Son, His calling us, justifying us, and eventually glorifying us. In this chapter we learn that no matter what happens, nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. This is one of three times in the New Testament where the love of Christ is presented to believers. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and Ephesians 3:19, I believe it is, in the third chapter of Ephesians. You can look it up. The love of Christ is for believers. He does love us. And God loves us, and the Holy Spirit loves us, and nothing is ever going to change this. Trouble? Certainly Christians have trouble. It may even mean death itself. But height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed the gospel? Have you accepted the deliverance that He gives in the Lord Jesus? If you haven't, do so right now. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this lovely chapter which has comforted and helped Thy children so many times. Bless the unsaved with salvation and help Thy own, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.